If you want to, you can go ahead and turn in your Bibles with me this evening to Psalms 56. It's going to be a little bit before we get there. But I'm going to continue this little series that I may do one more after this, but I don't know how helpful it is. Hopefully some. Last week, we talked about teaching teachers. That was a 6 o'clock service, and I'm going to do part two to that now. This week, teaching teachers, and last week I had discussed with you, we had a board out here, and we talked about learning your audience. Who am I speaking to? Am I speaking to men, women, young, old? Who am I speaking to? What are their needs? What are their issues? What is facing them in this life? And then, once you determine, and again, this is, to my estimation, more towards a Sunday school setting or even a homeschool, a home devotion setting. Once you've determined your audience and what their needs are, what issues they're facing, how do I then confront that? I open up the Word of God. And this is my great emphasis for this evening is that you and I understand that many good books have been written addressing all kinds of subjects, and they are good. I try to read a good bit, dealing with all kinds of different subjects, but there is no book like the Bible. There's never been any other written that can heal, that can help like the Word of God. So while I'm not opposed to using other books along with the Word of God, we have to remember that if my audience is facing an issue, whatever that issue is, the best that I can do for them is to bring them the book. Take them to the Word of God and see what the Word of God has to say about this. And so when you've determined who you're speaking to, what you're speaking, or what their needs are. So I want to turn to the Word of God. But where do I begin? There is the difficulty, I think, for some. I know I need to turn to the Word of God, but where do I begin? How do I go from the need that they have, the issue that they're facing, to 66 books of the Bible? How do I narrow that down? And I'm talking more specifically like dealing with topical issues right now, topical issues that your audience may be addressing. And I chose one, just almost at random, really. I chose a subject, and I think it is a subject to which we all face to some degree and at different levels. And that subject that I chose was fear. Here's the subject I chose, fear. Maybe us men want to be tough and brave and say we're never afraid, but the truth about it is we all struggle with fear of some kind. One of the things that keeps us from witnessing like we should is fear. Fear of what people will think about us, fear of rejection, fear of ridicule or whatever it is. But also as a parent, there's a measure, I hope, of concern, but also, if I'm honest, a little bit of fear, the unknown for your kids' future, fear about their decision-making processes. For some, it may be the fear of being alone, the fear of finances, a fear. It could be any fear in any shape or form. And again, okay, here's my group, and here's an issue that I've identified. Some of them are struggling with fear. So what do I do? Well, I want to take them to the Word of God, because the Word of God has a lot to say about fear. But how do I decide? And I will mention a couple things for those of you that teach. If you don't have, I would encourage you to lay your hands on a couple of great teaching tools. And number one is a Strong's Concordance. Anybody that doesn't have a Strong's Concordance, you ought to get a Strong's Concordance.
Amen.
It is an incredibly helpful tool. It will list in the entire Bible every time this word is mentioned in its Hebrew Greek form. Every time. And it's, we live in a wonderful day and age, brothers and sisters, that I have all of that. I don't even have to open my Strong's Concordance. It's all at the click of a mouse right now. The whole Strong's Concordance is all at the click of a mouse. And secondly, Vine's New Testament dictionary. If you don't have that, I'll encourage you to buy the New Testament dictionary. But also this, and here's a couple things. Number one, there's a book. It's called The Treasury of Scripture Knowledge. Anybody that teaches, I think, should have this book. It's called The Treasury of Scripture Knowledge. And it will show cross-references. You can look at a verse, and it'll show you how many different places in different places where that appears. And then also, finally, Knave's Topical Bible. Knave's Topical Bible. You pick a subject, love. You open up Knave's Topical Bible, and it's going to show you the hundreds of places that love is mentioned in the Word of God. So, in other words, I want to get from this need I see in my people. They're struggling with fear. Some are afraid of the unknown. And so I want to introduce encouragement and strength to them. So I turn to the Word of God, and the Word of God has a lot to say about it. And so I look up fear. You know, I don't know how many of you even use computers or not, but the internet is just like anything else. It can be a vessel for good or for rottenness. It can be. And it's almost a common phrase among young people today. You want to know anything? Google it. It's just a common phrase kids use nowadays. But sometimes I've got a piece of a verse in my mind and I can't remember the whole thing. I can just type it and part of it in Google and it'll pull it up just like that. And it's amazing how much help some of these things can be to us. But when I begin to think about fear, where would I begin? I've got 66 books in the Bible. Where do I begin? I can't teach the whole Bible and what the whole Bible has to say about fear. So I open it up, I do a word study, I see fear mentioned different places, and let me emphasize this, prayer has to play an important role in any teaching process. Prayer is an invaluable role. Praying over the message, praying over the people, praying over their needs. And when I began to think about fear, I started looking and I wound up at Psalms 56 because it addresses this issue and addresses it in a great deal. I did a word search, fear. You know how many times fear is mentioned in the Bible? Hundreds of times fear is mentioned in the Bible. I think sometimes we dismiss the Word of God saying, it doesn't address these subjects that I'm facing, when the truth is we don't realize the great variety of subjects that the Word of God addresses. Up to and including fear is not a hidden subject in the Word of God. In fact, it's a very prominent subject, fear. And anyone who teaches needs to learn this. Here are your friends. If you teach at home, if you teach in a Sunday school setting, here are your friends. Who, what, when, where, why, and how. Those are your best friends. When it comes to teaching the Word of God, they're your best friends. Let me give you an example. The love of God. Why does God love us? Who does God love? When did that love begin? How deep is the love of God? How far stretching is it? You just use these questions. Who, what, when, where, why, and start asking questions. And that's what I did. Who should we fear? The Bible has something to say about that. Amen. Who we should fear. Well, what causes fear? Where does fear come from? What should replace fear? Why can't I overcome fear? How do I overcome fear? What Bible examples are there that address this issue? In the Bible, men and women faced great challenges. How did they overcome fear? What are the results of overcoming fear? Who, what, when, where, why? These are your friends when you study. And I ask these questions. I ask these questions of a text. When I'm looking at a text, I ask these questions. Who, what, when, where, why, and how? And then I go to the book. What Bible examples are there of extraordinary courage? When people struggle with fear of loneliness, fear of loss, fear of finances, fear of temptation, fear of death, I can take them to the Word of God, and the Word of God is going to have something to say about it, and it'll be better written and more accurate and more helpful than any other book on planet Earth. Now, I'm not saying that it'd be wrong to read a book on overcoming fear, but realize that was written by man. This was written by God. And so it's going to be hard to improve on that. I say tongue in cheek. So when I think about this, I turn to the Word of God, and I want to be careful. I don't disinterest you. Let me just say it this way. One of the greatest passions in my life is preaching. I love preaching. I preach. I listen to preaching. My kids, well, they'll come home and they'll say, "What are we going to watch on TV? We're going to watch a family show, or are you going to listen to preaching?" I am perfectly content to sit at home and listen to preaching. I love preaching. And I'm not bragging or anything. It's just who I am. I just love it. I like to hear good preaching. And it encourages me, it gives me ideas, it keeps me grounded, and I love preaching. And so when I start talking about these things, I realize some of y'all actually have to work for a living. And I'm trying to be smart or sarcastic. Some of y'all have to get out and go to work every day. You don't have the privilege I do of being full-time in the ministry. I wouldn't be happy doing what you're doing, and you probably wouldn't be happy doing what I'm doing unless God called you to that. You understand? But one of the great things that is needed in Christianity today is a return to confidence in the Word of God. There is a crisis of confidence in the sufficiency of Scripture. We have to have plays and programs, and we have to turn here and there, all to help subsidize the Word of God, because sadly, many people today just don't think the Word is enough. And now listen, when it comes to facing the battles of life, the best book that I can give you is the Word of God. You can read on how to have an overcoming life or your best life now or anything else you want to, but what I'm telling you is you're going to do better to learn what God says about life. And so when you supplant the Word of God for something less, you have taken away the greatest weaponry that we have. And very simply, it needs to be reaffirmed in churches all across the country today that you can depend on the Bible. You can trust it. It's trustworthy. It is dependable. And you realize, brothers and sisters, as a church family, I think we've tried to stay very true to preaching, staying close to the Word of God. But that's not true in many denominations out there. As a matter of fact, a couple of weeks ago, I spoke at the prayer breakfast that I attend sometimes. They asked me to speak, and I did. And I got up and talked about the goodness and severity of God. And I could see it on the faces of some of those men. They were not interested in hearing anything about love. All they wanted to hear about was love, love, love. But when you start talking about God being angry and wrathful, they didn't want to hear any of that. And you know why? Because nobody had been teaching them any of that.
Right.
And one is just as important as the other. Amen. What does God's love mean without God's anger and wrath?
Amen.
Without realizing what Christ endured at Calvary in our behalf, we belittle His love for us. Though we as a church body, I believe even prior to me being here, have tried to stay true to the Word of God and teaching the Word of God. You realize in mainstream Christianity today, preaching and the Word of God's taking a back seat to almost everything. To almost everything. You'll have singing and plays and programs for 45 minutes, and then somebody will get up and give a little easy devotion for 15 minutes. It's just a fact. And in so doing, people think, well, look how spiritual we are. No, you've robbed people of the real strength in life, and that is the Word of God. And so anyway, one old preacher said, when it comes to the Word of God, it's like a lion. You don't have to defend the lion, do you? You just got to let the lion out. The lion will defend itself. And that's how the Word of God is. Just get out of the way and let the lion roar. Let the lion speak. And the lion can take care of himself. And I said that to say this. The text means what the text says. And the text says what it means. I have gone on a long journey on trying to become a more faithful expositional preacher and staying true to the text. Maybe to the chagrin of some, I do not know. Stay true to the text. Just let the line out. Just let it. The text means what it says. And when it comes to dealing with subjects in people's lives and their issues, they don't need stories and fairy tales. They need something they can have confidence in. And you can have confidence in the Word of God.
Amen.
And this is all preparatory, and I know that much of this is, you know, quote, me preaching to the choir. But there are men and women who struggle with being lonely, fear of loneliness, the fear of death. I don't know how many people I've talked to is afraid of death. You know, what's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to my family? What do I have to offer them? Some self-help book? My counsel ain't going to get you far, I can tell you that. The Word of God. That's what I can give.
That's right.
Go to the book. Now look with me, and just at random, fear, and I landed on Psalms 56. In fact, I wrote this down. Fear is mentioned some 400 times in the Bible. The word afraid, 193 times in the Bible. Now, is that a lot? I came to Psalms 56, and this is what I saw. Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou most high. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. You like that? Verse 3, that's glorious, isn't it?
Amen.
What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God will I praise, or in God I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Every day they wrest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger cast down the people, O God. Thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. In God will I praise his word, in the Lord will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto thee, for thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? Now we are told, and this is one of the beauties of this, we are told that this 56th Psalm, and this is where Bible helps come in. I told you all, I have a study Bible, and it has notes in it, and those notes are not always right. But most of the time they are. A lot of that depends on who wrote those notes. But they can be incredibly helpful in understanding. And so you have to set the background. You have to understand who wrote this. Here's some of these questions. Who wrote this psalm? Why did he write this psalm? When was it written? To whom was he writing? You know, go down that, my friends, who, what, when, where, why. And what we learn is, almost certainly, is that this is a Psalm of David that he wrote while doing battle with the Philistines. Now, this psalm wasn't written specifically to anyone, like the book of Ephesians was written to the church at Ephesus. This psalm was more written to be put to music or as prose, or it was written to encourage David's own heart or the heart of his readers. So there's no direct address to it. It's more of a general delivery. But if you stop and you put it in perspective, David, y'all remember David, King David, has done battle with Goliath, cut his head off, has been appointed king, but King Saul is after him. Now you think about a man named David, he done beat a bear, he'd already wrestled a lion and killed it, he'd already killed Goliath. So you might think there's a man that's never afraid, right? But when you read this 56th Psalm, you'll find even he was afraid. And so there is a correlation right there. Don't you find a kinship to that? When you realize, here's this mighty man of valor. This is one of the greatest warriors that ever walked on planet Earth. I mean, it's one of the toughest somebodies that ever graced planet Earth. King David, I guarantee you wouldn't want to meet him in a dark alley and him be in a bad mood. It'd be it for you. But yet he could say, I get afraid sometimes. And if he gets afraid, and Lord knows I'm going to get afraid sometimes myself. See, that little simple nugget right there, understanding the setting of the narrative, understanding where David is in life, when this was written, understanding what was going on with him. He's running for his life. Saul's trying to kill him. The Philistines are trying to kill him. His life has changed. When he went to battle with those enemies, when he went to battle with the lion, the bear, and Goliath, he was a young man. Didn't have any family and kids. Now he's an older man, probably at this time married with children, and so his concern is not only for himself but for his family. And so you can begin to relate to him in a much more natural way. And so this takes work. It takes background. It takes study to be able to understand where David is when he writes this. And that doesn't come overnight. You understand, I didn't get... Well, a little bit of Bible knowledge I may have, I didn't get it overnight, and there's more I don't know than what I do know. But understanding where David was when he wrote this really drives it home to me. That here's a mighty man of God that even though he had fought many victories and won, he still struggles fear time to time. He's really without a home at this time. He respects King Saul too much simply because he's God's anointed to kill him and usurp the throne from him. But he's hiding out in the land of the Philistines part-time, and part-time he's fighting the Philistines. So with that in the background, you understand God the Holy Spirit inspired David to write these words. That's true of all the Word of God. All Scripture is God-breathed, 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration. But that doesn't leave out the human element that David himself felt fear. He was afraid. God inspiring him to write this doesn't take away David having a kinship with the words that he's writing. Verse 1, and I'm not going to preach, but I am. I want you to see. I began with, here's my audience. Here's an issue. How can I help them? I can take them to the Word of God. Well, what does the Word of God have to say about it? Well, here's one of the greatest men in the Bible who struggled with fear. So us normal people, us regular folk, we're going to struggle with fear as well. And so I take him to the Word of God. Verse 1, David says, I need help. Men are after me. They oppress me daily. Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Men are after me. And if you'll notice this, it is important in all Jewish literature when there's a repetition of something, it declares importance. Verse 1 says, he fighting daily. Verse 2, my enemies would daily swallow me up. So there it is, two times in two verses where that word daily is. So in other words, the psalmist is saying, this is not... These enemies that are after me, they don't just show up once in a while. It is a constant barrage of attacks. They never let up. The enemy's always after me. He says daily. Verse number 2, there are many of them. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up. Verse 2, for they be many that fight against me. So David is saying it's not just one adversary. He's got many adversaries. There's not just one thing he's concerned about. There's a number of things that he's concerned about. Not just one person, but many people that are out against him. And then in verse 3, to me is, if I'm teaching this, I'm going to hammer down on verse 3. If I'm teaching this, verse 3 and a couple other places, but verse 3 is where I'm going to, if I could say, that's where I'd drop anchor. That's where I'm going to drop anchor. Because here's where David says, what time I am afraid. And there is an open admission of this incredible man who says, sometimes I'm afraid. Yes, I've done all these mighty deeds, but I still get afraid sometimes. You can build monuments to the victories. The people will sing, Saul has killed his thousands and David has killed his tens of thousands. But I still get afraid sometimes. Enemies, the unknown, what's out there on the horizon, those things were a problem for him. He confesses, sometimes I'm afraid, but then he comes right in behind that and says, but when I am, I'm going to trust God.
Amen.
Verse 3, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. So he is saying, inside of me there's this yearning towards fear, and then there's this confidence in God. And I'm going to do everything in me to squelch and put down that fear and take it out and replace it with confidence in God. This is, to my estimation, one of the most honest words. I was just thinking about Ryan, and I don't know the answer to this. Were you ever afraid when you were about it? When you're in battle, a lot of times you don't have time to be afraid, though. You just have to do what you have to do. But I think I would be fair in saying a lot of times, though, after battle, you look back and say, how in the world did I live through that? It was an Iraqi war guy I'm talking to, okay? And so here David, who was this incredible soldier, and it's a lot, I think, for a soldier to say, I'm afraid. To be honest enough, not to be bravo, macho, but say, I'm afraid. And for David to say, what time I am afraid, I'm going to trust in you. And so I say to you, brothers and sisters, what time you are afraid, trust in God. That's what helped David. That's what will help you. Now, I can point you to 10 other books. Overcoming fear, dealing with fear, facing fear, that's all well and good. Or I can take you to the Word of God and say, when fear comes knocking at the door, slam the door on it and say, here we trust in God. In God I will praise, verse 4 he says, and I'm going to move very quickly through this. In verse number 4 he says, in God I will praise His Word. In God I have put my trust. What you'll find out in verse number 4 is, building on 3, when I'm afraid, I'll trust. In verse 4, in God, I will praise His Word. In God, I put my trust. In other words, He's saying to us, when fear starts creeping in, I'm going to start praising God. You realize fear and praise cannot dwell together. And there's something very simple precept. Fear and praise can't dwell in the same house. You can't be praising God and afraid at the same time. In order to drive fear out, begin praising God from your heart. What did he praise God for? His Word. And that's what you and I can begin to praise God for, His Word. I put my trust in you. I will not fear. I get afraid, but now he's coming back and saying, I'm going to do my best. I'm not going to fear what flesh can do unto me. Verse 5, daily, every day. There's that repetition, so you see how close it is to him at home. Every day they twist my words, they plot against me, they scheme against me. Verse 6, they set snares against me. You know, they try and ambush me. They lie in wait for me. Verse 7, he asked, are you going to let them get away with it, God? Shall they escape with their sin? No, God. Tear them down. Avenge me. Verse 8, he says, when I cry unto thee, I'm sorry, verse 8, thou tellest my wanderings. In other words, he says, and here's some beautiful language. I think this will help somebody. You keep track of my every step. I battle with fear. But you know what will help with that fear? Realizing that God keeps track of my every step. He knows every step I take. Not only that, my tears matter to him. Verse 8, you put my tears in a bottle. You know that's figurative language, but what that essentially is saying, God keeps track of every tear I shed. Every step I take, every tear I shed, God keeps track of that. Why should I be afraid? Or not they in that book? God's keeping record of what I'm dealing with. In verse 9, when I need you, you'll be there. At the close of verse number 9, you want some confidence? God is for me. I can't help but wonder if maybe that wasn't what the Apostle Paul had in mind when he wrote in Romans chapter 8, if God be for us. God is for me. God is for me. Why would I be afraid of what a man can do if God is for me? Why would I fear flesh if God is for me? Verse 10, verse 11 is really a repetition of verse 4 and 5. That repetition again demands attention. Verse 10, in God I will praise His word. In the Lord I will praise His word. Verse 11, in God I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. I can overcome this fear. You see this? David goes, I'm afraid, but I'm not going to fear. Fear can be overcome. Fear can be cast out. God's word says, perfect love cast out fear, because fear has torment. And God's called us to peace and not torment. Love drives away fear. Confidence in God. Assurance that He's keeping track of me. Verse 12, he says, your vows. And here is just something, I throw this out. Most of you sitting here today know what a vow is. But if you're talking to a 9 or 10-year-old, they probably don't know what a vow is. When you get married, you say your vows. You've made a verbal commitment, a verbal promise. And when I look up my Strong's Concordance, and I look at that word vow, it just means a promise. And what David is saying right here, verse 12, that God has made some promises to me. That'll fly right in the face of fear, will it not? Because God made some promises to me. He's promised to do good for me. He's promised to provide for me. He's promised to shepherd me. He's promised to stay with me. He's promised to love me. And I could go down a long laundry list right there of the vows that God has made toward us. And each of those will help overcome fear. Verse 13, you saved me. Will you not also take care of me? That's my summation of verse number 13. You delivered my soul from death. Won't you always also deliver my feet from falling? If you did the greatest thing that you could do by saving my soul, won't you always also take care of me? If you, God, have made all these promises, if my steps matter, if my tears matter, if you are for me, what do I have to be afraid of? And you know I'm fast-forwarding as I'm going through this, because I want it to be more of a teaching than simply teaching on fear. Here David turns his fear into faith. He turns confidence or replaces his fear with confidence. Rather than being cuddled up in the corner, now he's ready to stand again. And his confidence is not in him. You understand that? His confidence is not in him. His confidence is in God. I praise you for your word. I praise you for your promises. I praise you for your faithfulness. He begins this. Now look at the bigger picture. Psalms 56 begins with him crying for mercy because of his enemies. And it ends with him giving praise to God. There should be the great transition of God, the Holy Spirit, working through our lives. We begin with a complaint or fear, but we end with praise. And that's what the Word can do for us. I'm dealing with this fear. I turn to the Word of God. I find confidence. And I understand, and you know, there is no magic button. There is no magical wand that I can wave that's going to drive every fear out of every heart. It just doesn't work that way. But time and again, I can turn to the Word of God and find courage in the face of this fear. I'm going to stand on the promises, is what David says in this. Rather than me bowing in fear, I'm going to stand on the promises. God, you're going to turn my enemies away. You're going to overpower them. You're going to deal with them. David says, I'm not going to stay up all night worrying about them. I've got better things to do. I'm not even going to plot against them. God, you deal with them in your time. And that's a good thing for every child of God to say, Lord, I just commit these fears into your hand, these enemies that I have, these people that try to oppress me, these people try to hold me back. I'm just going to turn them over to you, God. You can do better with them than I can anyway. We have enemies. Every one of us, we're not facing the Philistines like he was. Here's the application. We've looked at the explanation of the text. Now we look at the application of the text. There it is. Explanation, application, illustration. We have enemies, not Philistines. Maybe they're not people who are actually trying to kill us like they were David, but we have enemies just the same. We have enemies, fears that we need to confront in the workplace. People gossip about us. In our families, people shun us. Friends may oppose us. Foes may beset us. As America continues to turn anti-Christ, you and I are going to be faced probably with some persecution. If not, you and I, our kids or our kids' kids, they're going to face it. And they need confidence in God. So now, David had fears, David had enemies, we too have fears, we too have enemies, but we also share a common enemy in Satan. If you take this 56th Psalm and you look at the bigger picture, you take the 56th Psalm and you look at our spiritual battle that we have, we're always daily oppressed. I believe that, daily oppressed by evil forces. They seek to lay snares for us, traps for us, spread lies, gossips, rumor. We may have had many victories over them before, but still we face temptation and we face fears. Daily, they work against us. They conspire. They try to trap. They set temptation in front of us. Yet we must not fear them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Let us not fear. God has given us the victory. And when it comes to those enemies, demonic forces, satanic powers, we just turn them over to God and say, God, you take care of them. You're going to handle it one of these days. But then finally, and I'm trying to hurry, finally, in this psalm, we see a portrait of Christ. Because daily did his enemies oppress him. Daily did they fight against him. Daily did they seek to twist his words, to plot against him, to scheme. But he overcame them by praising God and trusting in his word, by relying on the Father. So God delivered him from death. God will deliver us from death. So in this psalm, we see David. Here's what he dealt with. And here's the explanation of the text. The application of it is you and I also face some enemies, face some fears. We have to deal with that. But then also, you want to be a help to people, you point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here was a man who faced every demonic power, who faced everything that wicked men could throw at him, but he stood strong in the face of adversity. A man who showed no sign of cowardice or backing up, but Christ, our commander-in-chief, our king, our leader, our Lord, he stood strong in the face of fear. And now he can give us victory over it as well. And now I've taken that subject of fear, and I've showed you from the Bible, here's a great man who struggled with it. I showed you how we also have fear. And then I took you to Christ. Here's some illustrations. Elijah faced 400 prophets of Baal. I hate to say it like this, but he whooped them and whooped them good. Moses stood against Pharaoh. Jesus stood against Satan. David stood against Goliath. Caleb said, give me this mountain. People said, Caleb, you don't want that mountain. There's full of giants. Caleb said, I don't care. God promised me victory. I'm going to have it. I'm getting ahead of myself in Joshua now, but you know where I'm at. With God as our refuge, our high tower, our shepherd, our friend, our husbandman, why would we be afraid? He's going to look after us. I have several supporting verses here. Psalms 23:4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Isaiah 41:13. I could give you many different verses. On and on and on we could go. So what I've done, and here's, I don't want this to be about fear as much as I want this to be about teaching teachers. I saw a need, took you to the text, I show you what God's Word has to say about it. Explain the text, illustrate the text. You can use Bible examples. You can turn to personal experience. Have you dealt with fear? When you were afraid? You explain the text. You apply the text. You illustrate the text. But the key there in all of that is you go to the Word of God. The text. The Word of God. And so each of you, as you teach, see the need and go to the book. And I know that this maybe hasn't been as applicable to everyone, but I don't have, and teachers, you know, curriculum, whatever we want to use is fine. I'm not interested in turning the world upside down. I'm just simply saying our people face real issues, but God's given us a real book that will provide real help. And we have to turn to it.